Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, just before we get started in our conversation with Dr. Abner Chow, who is standing by, ready to join us here in just a minute, I wanted to just make sure that you were aware of something that's taking place right here in Greenville, South Carolina. It's called the Foundations Challenge, and it's with Dr. Stephen Lawson. He's going to be here in Greenville, and he's going to be speaking at the Foundation Challenge. That'll be on Friday, April 22nd at 7 o'clock p.m., and the Foundations Challenge is put on by SermonAudio.com. I think they're hosting the event, going to be hosting it at a church right here in Greenville, out towards the Traveler's Rest area. So if you want to attend that, here's a couple of ways that you can find out more. You can find out more by going out to www.sermonaudio.com, and out there you'll see the Foundations Challenge. They have a little logo up in the right-hand corner. If you click on that, it'll give you all the information about the event. And they have also created a separate web page that will give you some more information as well. That web page is www.thefoundationschallenge.com. Foundations is plural. Thefoundationschallenge.com. You can go to that and you'll find out all the information. Friday, April 22nd, 7 p.m. Space is limited. Now, it's a free event, but still, the space is very limited. I think the venue, the church that they're holding it at, seats around 200 people. So it's if you want to go, I would advise you to register soon. I would imagine that I'll be coming on the radio here shortly and telling you that I'm sorry, but the space has already been taken. So, Dr. Lawson, if you haven't had an opportunity to hear him preach the gospel, you're in for a real treat. It just is a wonderful experience to hear Dr. Lawson unfold the Word of God and to do it with such power. You won't be disappointed. Okay, on a broadcast today, we wanted to talk about the subject of the preservation of the Bible. You know, the scriptures that we have, they didn't just fall out of heaven, as it were, in their current form. There was this whole transmission of scripture that took place. And not just the transmission of the scripture, but the preservation of the Bible along the way of the Word of God is just a remarkable thought as we think about how God has so powerfully preserved His words down through the ages. And I think if we understand something about that, it'll give us a renewed appreciation for the privilege that is ours to have this blessed book in so many different forms, so many different translations and so forth. It's so available to us in our day and age. So we want to talk about that subject on the program today. I want to do it with the professor of biblical studies at the Master's College and Seminary, and that is Dr. Abner Chow. Dr. Chow, welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Always good to be with you, Kevin.
Dr. Chow, in the you just had a group or an exhibit, I should say, that came through called Passages. Explain to us about this group, Passages, and you know what was the purpose and what did they do with this particular group?
Yeah, Passages, excuse me, is owned by the same owner of Hobby Lobby. I don't know if your listeners are familiar with that chain of stores, but.
Yes.
Hobby Lobby, its CEO, its owner, is a person who has invested a lot of resources into collecting artifacts that relate to the study of the preservation of Scripture. He spent a vast amount of money on this, and Passages is just a small subset of what he owns. It's really actually 1% of the entire collection that he has obtained of ancient documents, ancient translations, and copies of the scriptures. And he is currently building a museum on the East Coast in Washington, D.C., called the Museum of the Bible. And Passages is kind of just like the trailer for the big presentation in Washington, D.C. And the exhibit of Passages is well done. It concentrates on four areas. One is the preservation of Scripture, and the other is the translation of Scripture, and then it also deals with the Scripture's impact as well as how it has been an area of controversy in our culture.
So this is a traveling exhibit that they go around, and as you said, it gives people an introduction to the Scriptures and an introduction to what is going to be eventually this this museum that they have. I don't know if our listeners are aware of it, but just this past week, I think it was on Easter Sunday, that the folks there from Hobby Lobby, they put a full-page ad in the newspaper. And in that ad, I mean, very colorful graphics. It has the crown of thorns and a hammer and three nails on the image there. And then it quotes from Romans chapter 4 in verse 25. He was delivered over, it says on the ad, to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And this was a full-page ad here in the Greenville newspaper, which is a Gannett paper. I think that's the same outfit that publishes USA Today and other things as well. So this may have actually been nationwide that they put this out. Obviously, a tremendous expense, but it was something. I got a picture of it myself. Somebody at our evening service had saved the ad for me, and I took it, and I'm going to be hanging it up there at church. So just
I mean, they have
great group of people.
Yeah, the Green family of passages has invested a lot into demonstrating and proclaiming the Christian faith, the gospel.
Amen. So do you want to give us a little bit, kind of walk us through that exhibit a little bit? And maybe I wanted to focus primarily on the idea of the preservation of the Scriptures. If you want to just go right to that door, let's focus on that subject and talk to our listeners about, you know, what's involved in this subject of the preservation of the Word of God.
Yeah, the beginning, I think, of what we need to understand is kind of, I would say, two P's. I mean, one is definitely the preservation of Scripture, but within that also the priority of Scripture. Because the question is, why would people preserve this book? What makes it so compelling? In fact, if you look at other ancient books, the Bible is 40 times more preserved, you could put it that way. The Bible has over 40,000 manuscripts, 40,000 ancient copies that have preserved it. And the next second place runner-up with, you know, the Odyssey or the Iliad or whatnot, or it is only about 1,000 copies, 1,000 copies. And so you're looking at a massive, massive difference between how people have prized the Scriptures and in contrast with all the other kinds of documents. And the question is, well, why? What makes the Bible so unique? And for us as believers, we know why the Bible is so unique, and that is illustrated through that preservation process. So preservation and priority are really the two key words here. And there are skeptics who would contend that the Bible is not well preserved, that we don't have the what Moses wrote or what David wrote or what Solomon wrote or what Matthew or Mark or Paul wrote. There are skeptics that would argue that we don't have anything close to the originals. And if we remember the doctrines of inspiration and inerrancy, we talk about how the doctrine of inerrancy proclaims that the Bible and all its claims does not claim anything contrary to fact in the original manuscripts. Similarly, that God's communication is perfectly articulated in the original manuscripts via the doctrine of inspiration. And so this whole issue of the original manuscripts is very important.
Yes.
And what is absolutely neat is that the Bible has been well preserved. The logic of how you trace this out is what I call the logic of pushing back. When we have a copy of the Bible, an ancient copy of the Bible, let's say it's in 1000 A.D., a while back.
Mm-hmm.
Well, people might say, well, that's nowhere near when Paul lived. That's nowhere near when Moses lived. But you have to remember, that copy had to come from somewhere. Someone copied it from something else, and that pushed that the existence of a manuscript in 1000 AD pushes the date back of what we know by many, many years. Now, Kevin, I know on your show you usually ask the questions to me, but may I ask you one quick question?
Sure.
Okay. How long have you owned your current Bible?
how long have I had my current bio? I'm going to say probably at least 15 years.
Great. Wonderful. Now, when I ask that question to people who go through passages, some people might say, oh, I've had it for 40 years. That's, I think, one of the higher numbers. But usually people say, oh, I've had this Bible for 1 or 2 years. You see, in America, because of how privileged we are, we just change Bibles all the time. If you notice, you know, you go to the Christian bookstore and you say, oh, I really like that cover. And so you just grab a Bible. Or, or we spill some coffee on our Bible when we're studying it, so we just get a new one. But back in the day, people did not change Bibles every year. Mm-hmm. In fact, that's partly because of the reality that the Bible was very expensive. For instance, the book of Romans, just that one book, cost $15,000 to produce in its original form. $15,000. Now, you're not just going to throw the book of Romans away if it costs $15,000. The Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, some people estimate that it costs $500,000 to produce.
Wow.
You're not just going to throw away some books of the Bible that are worth $500,000. You're going to prize that. And so copies, ancient copies of Scripture lasted for hundreds of years. So something in 1000 A.D. might have been copied from something in, say, 300 A.D., so now we've pushed back the date. And if we have something of a copy in 300 A.D., we could push back the date up to maybe in the B.C. period when it was copied. And so we're all about pushing back the date toward showing that there is continuity and a connection with the original manuscripts. Hmm. Well, what passages and a variety of exhibits show, even through the Dead Sea Scrolls, is we don't just have manuscripts that are in the A.D., like 1000 A.D. We don't just have manuscripts that are in the 300 A.D. We have Old Testament manuscripts that are in the B.C. period. The B.C. period, which pushes the date all the way back, very close, one or two removed from the original. That's how close we can get. It is immensely close through the findings of Qumran, which, by the way, are a high match to what we have today. People wonder, what's the difference between the manuscripts at Qumran and the modern-day manuscripts? Well, people say there's about, on average, between a 10 to 15% difference. And you say, well, that sounds a lot. Well, you have to understand that some of those differences, many of those are spelling. And you say, oh, well, is there significant spelling? No, it would be like the difference between a capital O and a lowercase o. Does it really change what the word means or what the word is? Absolutely not. And so after you get what we call orthographic or just spelling issues, you're looking at only about 4 to 6% difference. And you have to remember this. Scribes can make mistakes. Scribes can make mistakes. In fact, if you look at Qumran manuscripts, you're going to notice that sometimes they make mistakes. And so these 4 to 6% differences, which are covering just really, is there an and there? Is there a the there? How does this, is this word, this pronoun there? Those kind of minor details can be accounted for by scribal errors. We have to understand then that the percentage difference is so low of even quasi remotely significant examples and differences that what we have now is what they had back then. That's what scholars consistently conclude when they look at this kind of evidence. Frankly, when people see a manuscript that agrees with another manuscript at only with only 25 to 30% difference, they conclude it's the same thing. We have 6%. That's how high the Bible has been preserved. That's the degree that it has been preserved. It is immense. It is tremendous. And I've been stressing the Old Testament with Qumran, but the same thing goes with the New Testament. One of the documents, one of the copies of the Bible, P52 is what it's called in nerdy talk, but it is actually written and seems to have existed in 100 to 120 AD. That's the New Testament. It's the part of the Gospel of John. And one might say, is that good? Well, considering that the Gospel of John was written in 90 AD-ish, you're looking at something only 10 to 20 years away from the original. That's how far the precision goes. That's how far the preservation goes. And people, copy after copy after copy, did an excellent job of preservation. Like I said, people make mistakes. We're human beings. We understand that we're in a sinful world, and we are sinners and therefore imperfect. Nevertheless, the amount of copies we have, the geographical differences of those copies so that we can compare and contrast. People who weren't just copying the same thing over and over and over again proves that it all came from one original source that can be identified, that can be discerned, and we can indeed push back the date to say with confidence, yes, what we have is what they had.
Mm-hmm.
What we have is what Moses wrote. What we had is what David wrote. What we had is what Matthew wrote. We can do that with the confidence beyond any other document in this world of ancient times. That's the power of preservation, and it highlights the priority of Scripture. It really does, Kevin,
mm-hmm.
because the Bible's not just preserved in raw copies. It's preserved in sermons that the Jews would preach, say, at Qumran. We think, hey, we preach sermons now. We care about the Bible. Well, they cared about the Bible a lot back then. They wrote sermons on it, and in fact, they also wrote commentaries. That's what we find in Qumran, commentaries on Scripture. And we think, oh, yeah, well, we want to study the Bible. That's why we have commentaries, and we pull out a variety of resources to help us. Well, they had commentaries back then, too, which also had copies of the Scriptures in them because they cared about the Bible. They deeply invested in the Scriptures. And so the Scriptures are preserved, and they are an immense priority.
Amen. You know, that concept that you just talked about there about the close proximity to the writing and people having the what originally took place is such an important point, because I was making that point in the resurrection sermon this past week that, you know, in proving the resurrection of Jesus Christ, one of the points that the apostle makes is that he was seen by so many people afterwards, upwards of 500 people and so forth. And one of the things that he mentions there, almost as a side note, but I thought it was so important, he said, and many of them are with us till this day. So the scripture that we have there was not only has it been preserved for us, but those that it was originally written to and circulated among the churches, that there were people that were alive during that time that had actually seen the risen Savior, who could then attest to the validity of what was being written in that Word of God. So the close proximity of the time period from when it was written to the people that actually experienced the event was very, very important. And so we see this down through the transmission of Scripture and the preservation of Scripture, the time period in between the manuscripts, giving validity to the fact of this was what was written, this is what was circulated among the churches, this was the message that came down through the prophets and the apostles.
Absolutely, and you have, like you said, eyewitness evidence that affirms this. You have textual evidence that we just talked about, these manuscripts that keep pushing back the date to the original. You even have artifactual evidence. We have bowls with scriptural writing in them. We even have amulets. There is a silver amulet in the time of, say, Hezekiah Josiah era that has the Aaronic blessing. May the Lord shine his face upon you and give you peace. And what is so amazing is that which is written in ancient times matches our Bible today. And so there is a tremendous amount of evidence that demonstrates the Bible we have is the Bible that Jesus had,
mm-hmm.
which is the Bible that was written in books like by Moses or David or Solomon or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Matthew or Mark, etc. We have the same Bible.
Amen.
And therefore, we can have confidence in our Bible. And I would add one thing onto that, because you mentioned translation, and one thing that passages shines in is showing that how we got our English Bible. I think most of our readers, our listeners here, if not all of them, read an English Bible. And that story of how the Bible came to be in English is amazing, and it should show us sometimes we are cavalier with our Bibles, but also should convict us that we need to be much, much more reverent and understand that people gave their lives to give us this word. You know, it was illegal in England at a certain point of time to own or have or read the Bible in English. It was illegal, and the penalty was death.
Mm.
And one exhibit in passages demonstrates two things. One, that people were selling a month, a year's worth of income and capital in order to buy not a whole Bible, just several chapters of the Bible. They paid so much. I mean, we can get the Bible for free on our phones, or it might cost a dollar at the dollar store or $20, and we might be complaining about how expensive it is. They gave up a year's wages to have a Bible.
Mm.
And what is so amazing is they have this one exhibit where a woman, and it's a reproduction, it's a simulation, but this woman reads the Bible to another lady for the first time in English, so that she can understand. And it's from the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted."
Oh.
And the lady responds after hearing this for the first time, "Comfort is in the Bible? The Bible talks about comfort?"
Hmm.
She had gone to Mass. She had gone to church where people were reading the Bible in Latin. She couldn't understand it at all. And for the first time, she realizes how powerful and pertinent the Bible is because it talks about comfort, which she needs at the moment. And you just see then the power of translation and the power of Scripture. We take these phrases for granted, but we don't realize when you hear it for the first time how weighty the truth really is.
Amen.
And all of that climaxes in one of the final exhibits in that section in Passages, and which will also be carried in the Museum of the Bible. But they show the execution of William Tyndale. Tyndale was the first Englishman to translate the Bible from the original languages. And there was much tragedy involved in the process, but at the end, he was captured and executed. And you have to realize that the Tyndale Bible really is the root and the foundation for every Bible that is in English to this very day.
Mm.
King James, New King James, NAS, ESV, all English Bibles have their root in some way from that Tyndale Bible. And when we open our Bibles, we need to understand people paid with their life to give this to us.
Mm-hmm.
We should never take it for granted.
Right.
We should never just say, oh, just opening my Bible, easy. It's never been easy. People sacrificed everything with the hope that people like us would be able to understand Scripture and not only know the Word of God, but the God of the Word.
Amen. It's a tremendous privilege that we have the Scriptures in our hands the way that we do. Many people, not just one Bible in their home, but multiple Bibles in our homes. I think the average person, according to some reports I saw, had upwards of four Bibles in their home. Now, it's one thing to have a Bible in your home. It's another thing to read the Bible and actually read and pray and ask the Holy Spirit of God to open up your mind and illuminate your mind via the Holy Spirit so that you'll be able to actually understand and apply the Bible to our life. But what a tremendous privilege that God has given to us. We see this, one of the greatest proofs of the Scriptures, too, that we have the inspired Word of God, besides the factual evidence that you've been listening for us, Dr. Chow, is that the continuity of the Word of God, the way that it explains one system of salvation is explained all throughout the 66 books of the Bible, and it's just a tremendous testimony to its inspiration and to the preservation of God's Word down through the ages.
Absolutely, and that's what we have, and it's so accessible to us. And so our challenge now is to remember the weight of the preservation of Scripture, remember how history has shown us its true priority. I mean, they weren't just acting this way because they wanted to be pious. They acted this way because they knew the truth,
mm-hmm.
that this Word is the Word from God. It is exclusive. Like you said, it is absolutely thereby consistent because it comes from God Himself. It is authoritative. It is dynamic. It is powerful. It is central, and therefore it should be prized and prioritized for us.
Amen. And of course, in the Protestant churches, the centrality then of the preaching of this book, the podium there, the pulpit is set right in the center of the church because we give prominence to the preaching of God's Word in the services that we have because we prize this book so highly as being as it is, the very Word of God being spoken to us. Dr. Chow, thank you so much today for talking with us about the preservation of the Bible. It certainly has caused me to prize my Bible more, to understand the priority of it and that it needs to be a priority in everything that we do, to the word and to the testimony. If it agrees not with these, it's because there's no light in them. And so we need to hold strong to the word of God that has been given to us down through the ages. Thanks so much, Dr. Chow, for doing this for us. We really appreciate it.
Oh, it is my absolute joy and privilege. Thank you, Kevin, for your ministry.
You're welcome. This subject that we've been talking about, we mentioned that one of the exhibits that goes around calls Passages. You can Google their just Passages Museum or Passages Exhibit, and if you Google that, it'll come up with where these exhibits are going to be in the months to come, and then also gives you information, I think, about the ultimate one there in Washington, D.C. as well. Dr. Chow, that was joining us here today, remember, he's the professor of biblical studies at the Masters College and Seminary. You can find out more about them at their website. That's masters.edu, www.masters.edu. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." We'll see you next time.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.